Morning. I was going to speak this morning, and then John got up to do the announcement, so I guess I'll just close in prayer. Happy Father's Day. You know, there could be few finer things in life than being a dad. You know, God has gifted those, or given us a gift, for those of you who have children and in the opportunity to be a dad. And he sets an example for us, doesn't he? You know, being a dad doesn't come with an instruction manual. It doesn't come with much, does it? You get a book today. I was thinking, you know, for Father's Day, they should, like, pass out screwdrivers. You know? Mother's Day, you get flowers and little books. Yay. Oh, these are precious, you know, for moms. For dads, we got you a complete screwdriver set from Craftsman. Listen, I'd like to honor you. If you're a dad, would you stand this morning? Stay standing, please. Please remain standing. Heavenly Father, I just want to lift these guys up to you, Lord. It truly is a blessing and an honor to be called dad. Lord, we look to you and you alone for an example for us as fathers. And on this day of the year, Lord, when we get a chance to be by calendar honored, Lord, truly it is a 365-day honor to be called dad. And we ask, Lord, that as you have called us, that you would equip us and that you would give us the strength and the encouragement that we need to raise our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, our nephews and our nieces, our neighbors' kids, Lord, the kids that we teach in the children's ministry, Lord, beyond the boundaries of our own walls, of what we would consider to be dad. We ask, Lord, that you would just provide for us the wisdom and the knowledge that we would be worthy of that calling. Lord, again, I ask that you would just shower your blessing upon these men this morning and upon this service, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, there you go. That's about it. That was your gift for the day. You get the book and then... Well, this is the one day a year you can kind of screw anything up and it's still okay. You know? God, I forgot to take out the trash. I didn't fix the doorknob. I didn't paint the hallway. It's all right. It's Father's Day. But it just goes on the list for tomorrow, so you might as well go ahead and take care of it. Just so you know, I'm not eligible for Father of the Year until about 2010. I actually was down to like 2008, but a couple of weeks ago, my son had a friend over, and we have a pretty big backyard. We have a fire-burning pit out back, and they were camping out, sleeping in a tent, and they said, "Dad, can you make us a little fire in the fire pit?" And I thought, yeah, that'd be great. You know, the kids can make s'mores. And so about an hour goes by after I've got this fire going, and I'm back in the house, and I guess I was bathing one or the other, two of the other kids, and my wife comes in to me. She says, "Do you know what the boys are doing?" I said, "Yeah, they're camping. I'm keeping an eye on them." I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." She says, "Look out in the back." I look out back, and there is a 45,000 BTU inferno coming from the fire pit. And of course, I'm a man, so fire just gets me going. I'm going, "Argh." You know, the whole time I'm thinking inside, "I've taught the boy well." My wife is going, "What's going on out there?" So I thought, "Oh, well, you know, they're just burning some things. I'll go out and say something." So I go out back, and my son is running down the backyard with a hose. At least he has that much sense that, okay, this is out of line. I'm thinking, that hose is not going to help you. Yeah. And then I notice he's got a video camera in his hand. So in this teachable moment, I'm thinking to myself, I have the opportunity to share with him some fatherly advice in this whole opportunity just to pass on to him as a dad, you know, the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, things that you should do and you shouldn't do. And I looked at him and I said, "Son, if you're going to do something stupid or possibly illegal, it's probably not a good idea to videotape it. And the next day, he and his friend had such a case of poison ivy because they had taken some branches from the woods. They both had to go to the doctor and get steroids. So, 2010, I'm still putting in for that Father of the Year award. I was thinking, I have a very close friend who, they just had their second baby not long ago, and oftentimes our kids get together, and we, I guess in passing, talked about being a dad and child rearing, and he said, you know, what? How would Jesus have handled this with us? Or how can we learn from him about our own children? And I thought, boy, that is an interesting concept. That is something that we should think of more often. So I started to leaf through the Gospels, and I came upon this. Matthew 6, chapter 19. Don't turn there, because that's not the text for this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, a very familiar saying, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, pretty powerful words. And then you scroll down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being riches. You know, those are pretty strong words. And I look around where we live, and I think about my own life and what I serve and how I put my treasures where I think they're best put. I came across an interesting thing. You guys probably heard this before. This is if the world today of 6,300,000,000 people were shrunk to the size of a village of 100. So if they took the population of the world and shrunk it to a village the size of 100 people, here are the statistics. 52 of the 100 would be women and 48 would be men. 30 would be children and 70 would be adults. 70 would be non-white. 30 would be white. 61 Asian, 13 African, 13 from North and South America. 12 Europeans and the remaining one would be from the South Pacific. 33 would be Christians. Not bad. 19 believers in Islam, 13 would be Hindus, 6 would follow Buddhist teachings, 5 would believe that there are spirits in trees and rocks and all of nature, science teachers. 24 would believe in other religions or would have no religion. 17 would speak Chinese, 9 English, 8 Hindu, blah, 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 blah. Here's where it gets a little bit more interesting. Now remember, it said that there were approximately 13 from North and South America out of the 100. So that's where you live. And let's just even take half of the North and South thing and say that in America, maybe half of those 13, let's call it 8. 8 of those people would be us Americans out of the 100. 20 are undernourished. 1 is dying of starvation. 15 are overweight. All of the wealth of this village, all the wealth of the village, 59% of it would be owned by 6 people. And all of them would live in the United States. 75 people have some supply of food and a place in a shelter and from the wind and the rain, but 25 do not. 17 have no clean, safe water to drink. If you have a car, you're among the richest 7. Among the villages, 1 has a college education, 2 have computers, and 14 can't read. If you can speak and act according to your faith and your conscience without harassment or imprisonment, torture or death, then you're more fortunate than 48 who cannot. You know, we are almost anesthetized by where we live and by what we see. I've only heard stories about third world countries and about things that occur overseas where we don't really understand oppression. We don't understand what it's like to desire, to want just basic needs in life. And as I leaf through these Gospels to find out what it is that God would have for us as dads and as people in general, I came across this lay up not for yourself treasures. And ended up, if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. I went to the high school graduation. I work in public school. I went to graduation on Tuesday. We have two high schools. They equal about 1,000 kids. If you combine both high schools, they graduate about 1,000 kids. This particular graduation was 548 or something. And most of the kids that were in this graduation had come through this particular school where I work. So I had contact with probably 80% of the kids that were getting their diplomas that day. And I watched this procession, and we got to sit in the field as educators with our caps and gowns alongside of these kids, and I listened to the names and I watched them walk. And I thought, as my eyes kind of welled up with tears, where are they going? What are they going to do? And more importantly, what have I invested in those kids as an educator throughout the years? Because the speaker, the principal of the high school, got up and said, you know, we've invited our faculty from all of the sending schools, because it's not the high school teachers really that push the kids out of the building and into the world. It's not the high school principals who offer up that diploma. It's not the superintendent of schools who grants that graduation over top of them. It's every single person that has invested in that child from the moment they walk through the first building in kindergarten until the day they receive their diploma. And I began to reflect on what investments did I have in each of those kids? Did I do what I was supposed to do as an educator to get them to this point? And I realized it doesn't have a whole lot to do with the books. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with the absolute value of zero, because to this day I have no idea what that means. Does it really matter how many words they can read a minute? Does it matter that we've prepared them to be successful? Does it matter that they know the complete history of the United States? And I sat there and my eyes began to fill with tears, and I realized what matters is the investment that I have given of myself to those kids. Will they come up to me and say, Mr. H, thanks for teaching me how to define the word probability? What matters is, Mr. H, thanks, man. Thanks for giving up your time for me. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, we read, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ear of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, and that led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and of the pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land where no man passed through, and where none can do, and no man can dwell? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this horrible, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would dwell among us this morning, Lord, that the words from this passage would jump from the pages into our hearts, and that they would sow themselves, that, Lord, when we leave here, we would know you in a greater way, in a deeper way. And Father, as these folks sit here this morning, I pray that you would help them, Lord, to remember the speaker no more, but only the Spirit who whispered in their ear, to change their hearts and their lives. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. And we pray this morning, expecting miracles in your name. Amen. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, God spoke to the nation of Israel as he had led them out of the land of Egypt and out of the bondage of Pharaoh. And he began to tell them what it is that they should chase after and what they should not. And we read in chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou risest up and walkest by the way." And God says to them in later on in that same chapter, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of goods, and things which thou filled not, and wells or cisterns which thou didst not dig." You know, God provided for the nation of Israel before they even got to the promised land. It was all waiting there for them. And he says to them, "Turn not from me. Seek after me." The only commandment that he began to give them up front was, "I am your God. Seek not after other gods. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of other people. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee." And here we are some chapters later looking at Israel. All of the abominations that they've committed. We listen to John speak in Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and we listen to all the crazy things that the nation of Israel had done. Offering up their babies to the burning altar of Molech. They had whored themselves as a nation and chasing after other gods, serving the gods of other people. I mean, they were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh by the incredible miracles that God had performed in front of them so that they wouldn't forget. He parted the Red Sea. I wasn't there, but I can imagine it was pretty intense. And they crossed through that sea. He delivered them for 40 years in the wilderness. He brought them in a land filled with cities that they didn't build. Cisterns pre-dug for them. Houses that they didn't fill. The fruit of the land was incredible, and yet somewhere along the way, they became anesthetized. Like that village of 100. Have we become anesthetized? Well, why are we hewing out for ourselves cisterns? All of these things, he says through the prophet Jeremiah, "You have committed, for my people have committed two evils." He didn't mention Molech. He didn't mention any of the things along the way that I just mentioned to you. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which hold no water." And I kept poring over that one verse. Have I rejected the God of living waters? Let's skip back to the graduation. School is a great time of year. School is a great place in June. I used to say when I was a teacher, the greatest things about teaching are three things: June, July, and August. That's certainly not true, because if that were true, I probably would have moved from the business. But in June, there's amazing things occur in school. It's like this mad rush, making sure that GPAs are calculated correctly, everybody gets the right mailings, is this kid going to graduate up to the last minute, you're going to score his final test. Teachers begin to talk of retirement. I'm getting out of this business.
seen my last kid.
You know? And all of those things kind of stirred me to think, what am I laying up for myself? I saw a guy that retired last year. He's working again. He said, you know, I sat home. I said to myself one day, I get my hair cut about 11 today. Tomorrow I'll mow the lawn. He said, it was driving me crazy. He had laid up for himself treasures so that he got to the spot where he could retire. And when he got there, he realized that that wasn't the goal in life. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not, but I'll tell you what. I'm telling you, if that's what we set our heart on, our treasure on, when we get there, it's going to be so unfulfilling. I listen to these valedictorians speak. We are the next generation. We are the ones who will become the lawyers, the doctors, the business people of tomorrow. And I thought, that is the most hopeless, hopeless goal. Because it doesn't matter. It's hewing a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water. We pour our lives as teachers into curriculum. Are we teaching the kids the right things? Are we preparing them for tomorrow? You know what you want? You know what you can do to prepare a kid for tomorrow? Sit next to him in the cafeteria and talk about his day. Provide for that kid something that no textbook ever will, because when the textbooks are gone and the curriculum changes, what are they going to be left with? What are we hewing out our cisterns for? I look around at our society where we live and I think, man, are we hewing a cistern, a broken cistern? And as a dad, I never want that to become part of my life. And when my kids look back, if all I did was provide for them comfort, shelter, food, safety, guess what? The moment they walk out that door, that stuff is gone. What are they going to take with them? What am I hewing out with my children that they will take with them when they leave my house? The diploma doesn't matter. It's what stands behind it that does. So I took my friend's advice and I began to look at the scriptures. How would God treat us as people, as fathers? What can we learn as fathers? How did he treat his son? How did the son treat the father? This is really interesting. Let's start with Luke 2, 42 to 52. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen to me, unless you don't like King James, and I'll pray for you. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Poor Joseph. I'm certain that it was his fault. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought after thee sorrowing. I'll bet you did. Misplaced the Messiah. There is hope for me as a dad. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and what? Was subject unto them. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost your kid, but I'm guessing Mary's probably somewhere. We know, I think, that she was somewhere in her teens when she gave birth to the Messiah. Let's say she was in her late teens.
And now it's 12 years later, so she's approaching the age of 30. So when I said it's David's, or it was Joseph's fault, rest assured it was Joseph's fault. I've never argued with someone that I loved that was 30 years old and was a female and never won that argument because I was always wrong. So I'm certain that Joseph was the one that... Can you imagine that conversation? I got 3 days. Nowhere to go. We're just looking for the kid. You know, the reason I was ineligible from 2005 to 2008 to receive the Father of the Year Award is because this happened to me once. If you've ever lost your kid for like a minute, you know that sinking feeling you get? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll just explain it to you if you've never had that. My Maisie was probably 3. She's 10. We were at Sears Hard Run. Now, listen. They shouldn't even let men bring children into those stores. We're men. We're just distracted, you know. Suddenly, I'm childless. I ran to the exit. They have these, like, doors. I figured, you know, I began to do like a man. I compartmentalized. Run to the door. Ran to the exit. Hold my hands up. Majie! And around the aisle, she walks holding like a little mop or something. What is it, Daddy? I had lost my daughter for 30 seconds. Jesus was gone for 3 days. They must have been dying. But you know, the interesting part of this text is, read down where it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was what? Subject unto them. You know, gang, this really implies a couple of things. Number one, that the Messiah in his choice was subject to his parents. And number two, that his parents were worthy of that subjection. You read in Proverbs 6. What does it tell us about a child? Blank a child, and when he is old, what is the word? Train. It doesn't say raise. It says train. You know, I have raised pigs, I've raised chickens, I've raised corn, I've raised crops. You cannot raise a child, gang. When you raise corn, you plant it in the ground, and you hope that Mother Nature takes its course. When a child is subject unto you and you are given the authority over the subjection of that child, it is your responsibility to, as the word says, to train them. They cannot be left alone that Mother Nature would take its course. They need your training. It is daily. It is minute by minute. It is arduous. I've trained for some long running events. It takes a consistent, conscious effort to train a child. If you don't train your child, someone or something else will. Without boundaries, children become as beasts. They need your subjection. They need to be subject unto you. Training up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My mother's coming to the third service today. You ask her if that scripture is accurate. Because just as you reach back in the memory banks of your own mind and think about some of your wild days between 16 and 25 or 30, and I pull back into my memory the days that my mother said we're going to church today, and I thought, not again. And yet, somehow, that scripture came to full fruition because God has said, I will honor my word above my name. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say, allow your child to make his or her own choices along the way about their spirituality, about what they should say, about what they should do, about who they should hang out with. It doesn't say that. It says, train up your child in the way that he should go. There's no manual for a dad. I said that at the beginning. Guess what? It's right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It doesn't say teach them the absolute value of zero. It says speak it in their ears when they rise up, when they lie down, when they sit, when they walk by the way. The greatest thing you can do for your kids, gang, is sit them on your knee and tell them about Jesus. The second thing I learned from paging through these scriptures, we find in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very interesting. We don't hear God speak too often. It's not like, you know, when Moses came across the burning bush, which, see, he did it for Moses, got his attention. What he said, I am that I am. God spoke to Moses. God speaks to Jesus. Check this out. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God could have said anything he wanted to, and people that were there would have heard and listened. Don't make this a small matter, man. The heavens opened, a dove descended on Jesus after he was baptized, and his thundering voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't done any big teachings. The only thing he did was work in a carpenter shop for 30 years, and God said that to him. He was subject unto his parents, and God said that to him. You know, I think one of the key things that I've learned about the position that I hold and the way that I see children is this one thing. It's called eulogizing. I spoke a little bit about this at the men's conference about a year ago. The word eulogy comes from two Greek words, eu meaning well and logos meaning word. And together, when you put them together, eulogy, they mean a well word. What is a eulogy and when do you hear it? It's something they say really nice about dead people. What good does that do? God eulogized his Son, and his Son hadn't done any miracles or big teachings yet. One of the most incredible things you can do is encourage your kids. Report card time is such a blast around my house. I'm an assistant principal, for goodness sake. You should be getting A's just by default. I'll call that score. We have a piece of my mind. They're mistreating you. You know, and then the B's and C's roll in, and you just want to... Oh, that's helpful. Scream at them. They'll do much better next marking period. You want to know how to get your kids to do better? Find the things that they're really good at and exploit them. Say, man, you got an A in art. I knew you had such great talents in that subject. You keep drawing, man. But yet we are so focused on the negative all the time. You got 7 A's. Could have got 8. What is that kid going to learn? That he can never measure up to what you have for him. Eulogizing your kids. And I am so guilty of it. My dad's coming later today. He doesn't know this. You want to know what I remember most about my mom and dad? I was a terrible student in school. If I told you my SAT scores, you'd laugh. He'd probably vote me off the stage. I had to go to summer school. To get into university, I had to go to a summer school, which meant I had to be at university a week before I actually graduated high school. My mother had to come down to university, pick me up, drive me to my high school graduation, drop me back off at university, and drive home. You want to talk about love? I remember the first day that my parents dropped me off at college. And my father looked at me and he said, son, I just want you to know how proud your mother and I are of you. I never forgot that, ever. It's like I'm standing there and I can see right where we were. I haven't been back to my undergraduate school since I graduated. I could see him saying that to me. And I never felt so good. Eulogize your kids, man. eulogize them now when it matters. Speak good words to them. Encourage them. You know, it's interesting. If you want to make a quality product, like a car, you find out what's wrong with it, and you fix it. You replace the broken part. It doesn't work that way with people. You want to make a more quality or a higher quality person, find out what's really good in them and exploit it. Never focus on the negative stuff and try to fix it. Always find what's right and what's good and what's flourishing amongst them and begin to focus on that and fill them. I work as a disciplinarian. I've got news for you. I've tried this a million times. Sit a kid down and attack his character for what he's done wrong and he'll be back. Sit a kid down and say to him, look, I've seen you in the halls, Johnny. I've watched you interact with your friends. I've seen you open the doors for people. I've seen you do some really cool things, man. And I really appreciate that. I want you to leave here, and I want you to remember the good things that you do. And whatever it was that that kid was sitting there for, know that the behavior was addressed, but I never attacked their character, man. Encourage them to do the right thing. Don't discourage them from doing the wrong thing. I mean, there needs to be that time when the rod of discipline needs to be applied. But do it out of love, man. Do it out of love or they'll be back. You know, I asked my kids, I don't know what we were talking about one day, thinking about reflecting on their life as Holohan and the Holohan Zoo. And, you know, just trying to extract from them things that they remember about their childhood. You know what the most keen, vivid memory was? The day that I gave them fish sticks for breakfast when I thought they were French toast sticks. Dad, you remember that time you gave us fish sticks? You thought they were French toast sticks? And at the time I was a single dad, you know, I'm like trying to do my best here making breakfast. All these things, the vacations, you know, the bicycles at Christmas, the painting of the room, the decor that you wanted. Yeah. What do they remember? Fish sticks for breakfast. Speak good words to your kids. And, you know, I think the most precious, precious gift we can give them is just our time. Time after time after time, we read in the scriptures where Jesus got away, spent some time with the Lord in prayer. Where was he when we don't read about him doing his teaching? When he wasn't performing miracles, he was hanging out with his dad. He was talking to his father to the extent where we read, I and my father are one. I wonder if someday my son would say that about me. I wonder if someday my daughters would reflect my image like that little book, Dad in a Mirror. Are they going to reflect that image? And if so, is that a worthy image for their reflection? I and my father are one. You know, I heard a story not long ago. In fact, I think it was one of the kids that was speaking at the graduation. Kid was getting a birthday gift, and the dad knew that the birthday was coming up. And he was a traveling dad, you know. He said to the kid, what do you want for your birthday? He says, well, Dad, if you're going to be home for my birthday, I'd like a football. You and I can have a catch with the football. You know, it doesn't have to be anything fancy. It could even be like one of those spongy Nerf footballs. If you're going to be home, I'd like a football. He said, but if you're not going to be home, you know, the other kids in the neighborhood, they like to play soccer, so I guess I'll just have a soccer ball. Your kids don't want the stuff. Oh, I end up selling it at a yard sale a year later anyway. You ask kids what they want most from their folks, they just want to hang out. If you haven't scheduled father-son or daddy-daughter dates, you're missing the boat. I don't do it as much as I should. But set a time during the week and say, honey, I want you to think about where you'd like to go with daddy this week. On Wednesday night, you and I will go, just the two of us, anywhere you want. You know, they'll have trouble picking. You want to know the best part of that whole trip is going to be the car ride to and from wherever you choose to go. Because they have your undivided attention, like God and Jesus just sitting there uninterrupted, spending time. They want to know what makes you tick. Let them see your faults. Let them see you pray, God, forgive me. I'm only human. Let them see you give him the glory in times of victory. Let them see the way that you treat your wife or your husband in love and respect. When they're sleeping, go into their room and kneel down and put your hands on them and say, God, thank you for these kids. Please watch over them. Because if I'm the only thing they have, they're in big trouble. Take them by the hand and listen to them. Don't even offer your words of correction or advice. Just listen. Let them speak their mind to you. Spend the time that you have with them. Some of you have prodigal children. My mother had four of them. In Joel speaks about restoration and says, speaking of the Lord, I will restore the years that the locusts have destroyed. Ask my sister about that verse as she prayed for her kids. Ask my mother if God is able to restore the years that the locusts have destroyed. When you look around and see young people, pray for them. For your own kids, how are you investing? Is it a broken cistern that doesn't hold any water? Are you investing wisely? Because just as I sat at that graduation ceremony and I looked and I thought, oh, at 18 I was clueless. I'm still clueless. But I wish I would have had the understanding of what it took to get to age 40 then and the things that really mattered in life. I'll finish with this. I'm sitting on the couch and my daughter Zoe, she's just turned 3. Is there, and I have the Bible open, and when we can, all of us will sit in the living room and read this daily devotional. And then we'll all pray, and off they'll go to bed. And as we're sitting there, before everybody kind of had piled in the room, I was just leafing through my Bible. And, you know, she doesn't know how to read, but she lays up next to me on the couch and she starts leafing through her book. And she looked at mine and she looked at me and she says, Daddy, is that yours? I said, yes, Zoe, it is mine. It's King James. The only one in the house that reads it. If you want an NIV, go see your mother. And she said, Dad, do you share that? And I thought to myself, yeah, I think so. And then she said, would you share it with me? And my eyes began to fill with tears. I couldn't have been asked a greater question. Will you share that with me? You bet I will. And I handed her my Bible. Her feet didn't even go off the edge of the couch, you know. And there she was, just leafing through it. I wonder, someday, if that will be her and her kids. Or if that will be my son and his kids. Will they share it? Will I have invested in them wisely? Will I have given them the tools that they need to move beyond graduation, to move out of our house? Am I investing or am I hewing out a cistern that doesn't hold water? And I just pray that by the grace of God, every day, that He would give me the understanding and the knowledge. Men, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, dads. Lord, we so look forward to your coming. We so desire to just look into your eyes and to call you Dad. We so desire to understand what you have designed for us as fathers. We look around at the room at these boys, young men, who've yet to experience fatherhood. And we pray that you would give their dads the wisdom and knowledge, Lord, to move them from this age to the next. I pray that you would just come upon these men and bless them, Lord, beyond their understanding of blessing. Strengthen and encourage them this day, Lord. Thank you for the gift of children. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.